Our Father, we ask right now that You would quiet our hearts and minds. Lord, for many, it has been a very busy week. Been graduations, and there have been decisions to make at work, and there have been heaviness upon our hearts and minds because of loved ones affected physically and emotionally and relationally. And Lord, it's a sin-cursed world we live in, and it gets tough. Yet we're thankful that the Bible says that those of us who are heavy-hearted, burdened, heavy-laden can come to You, and You will give us rest. Your yoke is easy, Your burden is light. And so, Lord, today we have sung Your praise. We've had fun honoring graduates. But now it's time to open the Bible, God's holy word. And I pray that the Spirit of the living God would minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. But open your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 2. We've been going through the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I'm grateful for those who have touched my life, especially when I was younger. Those who taught me by their godly examples. And I think this time of the year especially, we pause to think about those who have been good role models. I attended a graduation for kindergartners on Thursday night. That's always a lot of fun. And then yesterday, involved with the graduation at Cross Lanes Christian School. And that's fun, but that's always a little more serious, a little more sobering because, you know, kindergartners, they go home with their mom and dad, and things don't change a lot. When you graduate from high school, things change an awful lot. But at times like this, it's good to think about godly examples. Role models, those who have touched our lives, even those who are touching our lives today. So let me ask you a couple questions before we jump into the passage. First is, when you think of role models for your life, who comes to mind? I say role models, who snaps into your mind right away? Who has impacted your life for Christ by their godly example? And then this question, are you striving to be a Christ-like example to others? You see, because to whom much is given, much will be required. And those of us who have had the privilege of having people in our lives, parents, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, teachers in school, pastors, friends, others who have invested in our lives and were the better for it, we have a responsibility to invest in those coming behind us, being role models for them, examples for them. So in the passage before us, we find three godly men who impacted their world for Jesus in the first century. Follow as I read Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know His proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow workers, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Today I've entitled the message, Examples to Follow. And we want to jump in with the first example. Number one is Selfless Paul. Selfless Paul. Now, Paul is the human author of these words. He wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but we can see in his words that he is a selfless role model, a selfless leader. In verse 17, we see that he served the flock at Philippi. He writes these words from a Roman prison, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith." He uses a descriptive term to share his heart with those in Philippi. He says, "I am poured out as a drink offering. I am poured out as a drink offering." What he means by this is that he was willing to unselfishly sacrifice everything, even his own life, for the church that Christ had called him to serve. A drink offering. Let me read you something that David Jeremiah wrote about this phrase in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. He writes this, "If you had watched the offering being presented, it would have looked something like this. The worshiper would bring his animal sacrifice to the altar, and there would offer it unto the Lord. The sacrificial animal, having been killed and then totally consumed upon the altar, represented the total commitment of the Jewish worshiper. At this point, the worshiper would make an additional offering called a libation. He would take a cup of wine and pour it upon the altar and the sacrifice that was already burning. Because the altar was hot, the libation would go up in a puff of smoke and be gone. Paul was saying to the Philippians, 'I know that you are worried about my situation. I am in prison and could be executed at any moment. But my life is not the important thing. It is your faith that really counts. Your faith is the main offering. My life is just the drink offering that is being poured out at the end.'" You hear what he's saying? He's saying, "I know you're worried about me. I'm in prison. I could be executed at any time. But you are that sweet-smelling offering to the Lord. You, as a church, gathered there in Philippi. And I can't be with you. And yes, I may die soon. But my part is like a drink offering, the libation. I will be a part of that blessing. And I am willing to sacrifice myself for the cause of Christ for your church." In other words, Paul, as he served the flock, even though it was from afar, had a deep, genuine, agape, sacrificial love for those he served. And so he served the flock. He loved the Philippians, and he found joy in serving them. It goes on and says this, "Yes, and if I, being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." When he says, "If I am poured out as the sacrifice and service of your faith," this idea of service of your faith comes from a Greek word, liturgia. Liturgia, we get the English word lithurgy. Lithurgy, which is a form of worship to the Lord. And so what Paul is saying to the believers, "I am willing to be poured out on your behalf, and I hope that my pouring out on your behalf is like a sweet time of worship to the Lord that brings you joy and delight." In other words, Paul could have sacrificed for those in Philippi, and he could have done it begrudgingly. He could have done it, "Look how godly I am. Man, I am just sacrificing. I'm in prison, and you folks don't even appreciate it. And but hey, I'm going to keep on sacrificing. That wasn't his spirit at all. His spirit was, yes, things may be tough, but I am happy. I am joyful. Why? Because I have the opportunity to serve you, even if it's from a prison cell. And I have the opportunity to hear how God is at work in your midst. And so Paul did more than just talk about his concern for them, but he did something else in verse 19. After he says, I'm a drink offering and I'm coming to you in the spirit of worship to the Lord upon that altar, he says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know of your state. He not only served the flock, but he sent his friend. He sent his friend. Paul did more than just write about his concern in this epistle. He wanted flesh and blood to be there with that flock. He could not. The Roman government would not let him. And so he wanted Timothy to go to Philippi. He made plans to send Timothy to them. Why? To help the church and to receive a report back that his own heart could be encouraged from what Timothy had to say. You know, Paul needed Timothy. Paul was in prison. It wasn't a lot of fun. And Timothy spent a lot of time there encouraging Paul. Timothy was not in prison, but he would go to visit and encourage him and keep his spirits up. But Paul said, you need me, or you need Timothy more than I need Timothy. And so he considered that church above his own needs. Paul was an example of selflessness. Selflessness. You know what, folks? The easiest thing in all the world is to be selfish. It's the easiest thing for me to be. To be selfish. I want this. I want it now. I don't care how that affects other people. And it is so easy for us to want our own way, to want our own needs met above those of others. And yet, this example of Paul is that of an unselfish person. He cared about others. He cared about the needs of the flock, those he loved. What a role model. What a role model, selfless Paul. But that brings us then to the man that he would send in his behalf to Philippi, and that's serving Timothy. Serving Timothy. Verse 20 says this. He just gets done telling him, I'm going to send Timothy to you. And he says in verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. I have nobody that thinks like I do. I have nobody as close to me as this man named Timothy. And I would like to be there with you. I would like to personally encourage you and teach you and help you. I can. So I'm sending the next best thing. And his name is Timothy. Some things about Timothy in this passage. First of all, he was sympathetic. He was sympathetic. It says in verse 20, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul called Timothy like-minded. His care for the Philippians, his love for the Philippians would mirror his own love, his own care for them. You see, Timothy learned well from his teacher. His teacher was Paul. Paul was the one who invested in his life, and Timothy was a great student, and Paul was a great teacher. Paul was caring. Paul was compassionate. And so was Timothy. You see, Timothy realized this. He realized that people are important and they matter to God. And he would go, just like Paul would have if he could have, he would go to that church in Philippi to love and serve the people. He was sympathetic. He was like-minded. He sincerely cared for them. And then Timothy was single-minded. Single-minded, verse 21 says this, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Single-minded is a little different than like-minded. Like-minded meant that he had the same heart as Timothy had. Single-minded means something else. It says, all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. Paul understood, selfless Paul understood, that most people have a me agenda. A me agenda, me first. What will make me happy? What will make me wealthy? What will make me successful? And Paul understood that this was a problem even in a good church like the church at Philippi. You see, Paul addresses it here. None other than the Lord Jesus in Revelation addressed it. In Revelation chapter 2, John on the Isle of Patmos wrote, and he brings the Lord Jesus into this, and Jesus himself says to the church at Philippi, you're a good church, but there's one problem. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. How do we leave our first love? We become me-oriented. We become selfish. It's no longer Jesus first, everything to the glory of God. It's no longer others after Jesus. We spell it M-E instead of joy, Jesus other you. Or Jesus other, G-O-Y, Jesus others you. And so we start to just look in and become inverted in our thinking. We become me-centered. And so Jesus said in Revelation, you've got a problem. You've left your first love. It's all about you, church at Philippi. Get right, repent, return to that first love. And Paul is saying here, most people seek their own. He doesn't just say most, he says all. He's saying we all have a tendency to be selfish and seek not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But here's Timothy. He was single-minded. Timothy's agenda was Christ and Christ alone. Timothy's agenda, and we saw a little bit about Timothy last week as we on Mother's Day, as we looked at his mother and grandmother, and I told you about his background and so forth. I'm not going to go into that now. He had a challenging background, but he had godly examples, and Timothy learned from his examples to be Jesus-centered and others-oriented. And not have a me agenda. Timothy's agenda was Christ, his presence, his power, his program. He had a singular devotion which set him apart. But not only was Timothy serving Timothy, sympathetic and single-minded, but he was also seasoned. He was seasoned. Look at verse 22. But you know his proven character. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Folks, Timothy was a young man. He was young, but although young, he was mature beyond his years. And Paul points out he has strong character. He has proven character. And his motivation is pure because he has served as a son with a father, his father in the gospel. In other words, Timothy's track record was proven. Paul wasn't sending some greenhorn there, even though he was young, to minister to those in Philippi. He had a proven track record. Paul said, he's ministered beside me. He's ministered like a son with a father. How must a son work with a father? With humility, with love, with loyalty, with preference. That's how a younger man should work with a godly older man. That's how a son should work with a father. And so what we see here is that this young man who served, Timothy, was young, but he was seasoned. He had built his character through at the knee of his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, and beside the Apostle Paul. And now he was ready to serve the church. Timothy is an example of service. He was sympathetic, single-minded, and seasoned. And that's why Paul could say in verse 23, therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I also may come shortly. Paul didn't give up hope about personally going to be with the church in Philippi. But he said, hey, we'll have to see how it goes, and I want to come. I'm trying to come. I don't know if I'm going to be able to. But I'm sending someone who I have the utmost confidence in serving Timothy. And that brings us then to sacrificial Epaphroditus. Three role models. The third is sacrificial Epaphroditus. Verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. We know the name Paul. We know the name Timothy. Epaphroditus is not as well known. Epaphroditus was not a pastor. He was not a full-time missionary. He was a layman in the early church, but my, how he loved Jesus. My, how he loved others. And we see in verse 25 that he was proven. He was proven just like Timothy was seasoned and ready to go. Epaphroditus was a proven commodity. There was too much at stake in the church for Paul just to send out novices. He wanted those that would minister to this important flock to be those who had proven by their faith, by their actions, that they love Christ and they love the church. We see in verse 25 how he was proven, what Paul says about Epaphroditus. We see he was a faithful man. First of all, the name Epaphroditus means loving or lovely. He had a lovely spirit. He was a loving man. He loved God. He loved others. He was a Greek believer. He was a Greek who had come. Epaphroditus is not a Jewish name. It's a Greek name. He had come to saving faith in Jesus Christ through one of Paul's missionary journeys, and he had become a respected layman in the church. In fact, he was the one who would carry Paul's letter that we're reading, that we're studying, the letter, the epistle to the Philippians. He's the one that would carry this letter from prison to Philippi, to the believers. Paul describes him in glowing terms. He says in verse 25 that he's a brother. He's a brother. That means they were part of the same spiritual family. He says he's a fellow worker. That means he was a co-laborer in the gospel. And it also says he's a fellow soldier. He was a warrior in ministry. He had that warrior mentality. You could try and knock him down. He'd get back up and keep on going. He was sacrificial, Epaphroditus. He was proven. He was also passionate about what he did. Verse 26, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. This was a layman, but he had been to Philippi. He had met the people there. He had ministered there with Paul, and he longed to see them. He longed to be with them. He had a longing for them, and it bothered him that they were upset because he was sick. Epaphroditus had some major physical issues in his life. It didn't stop him. Maybe he had to focus on different areas of ministry than maybe he wanted to. I don't know. But it didn't stop him from ministering. But he wanted those folks to know, don't worry about me. God's taking care of me. But he was passionate. He longed for the believers. He loved the church. When they hurt, even when they hurt for him, he hurt for them. He was passionate. And then, as I just mentioned, he was in pain. He was in pain as he ministered. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick. And he didn't just have a head cold. He was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, Paul says, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul's saying, he's such a close advisor and friend that if I lost him, I don't know what I would do. And listen, we tend to think of people like the Apostle Paul as mini gods that never get discouraged, that don't need anybody else in their lives, and that is not true. Paul had his network of supporters and prayer warriors and encouragers, and Epaphroditus was right up there with Timothy. And Paul says, this man's in pain. He's been in so much pain, almost to death, but God spared him. And he says he had mercy on him, but also mercy on me. Paul was acknowledging, I needed this man in my life. Thank you, Jesus, for sparing him. And what it says in these verses as we go on, that even though he was nigh sick unto death, that he was willing to risk his health and everything for the cause of Christ, for ministry. It says in verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. You can rejoice that God has brought healing and he's doing so much better. Receive him therefore with all gladness and hold such men in esteem, because, verse 30, for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life. Not regarding his life is an interesting phrase. Parabolemnia is the Greek word, parabolemnia, which means this: he was willing to gamble, willing to give up everything for a cause. Even gamble away his own life for the cause of Christ, for the ministry. The early church had a name for these types of people. Those like Paul, those like Timothy, those like Epaphroditus, who would gamble everything, risk everything for the cause of Christ, they were called the Parabolini. The Parabolini, which means in English, the riskers. Those who would take a risk, the riskers. These were the riskers. These were on the front line. These were the ones that were willing to give up all, even their lives, for the cause of Christ. Not regarding his life. Why? To supply what was lacking in your service toward me. The church at Philippi, being so far away, could not meet all of Paul's needs. Paul could not meet those needs. Epaphroditus served along with Timothy in that function. He was a sacrificial role model, an example of sacrifice. So what? Nice, Pastor Dave, you just went boom, boom, boom through these three men. What does it mean to me? Well, let me start by saying this. As I prepared this message, I thought back in my own life of those who have invested in me, and if they had not, I know I would not be standing here this morning. Role models. Examples over the years. And let me say this. They haven't been the superstars of Christianity. Oh, I've got some well-known preachers and teachers that I like to read their commentaries, and in a few occasions I've met and been able to chat with them, and I appreciate their ministries, but people have impacted my life have not been the superstars of evangelicalism. They've been regular people. Regular people who were imperfect but loved God. And loved me, and were faithful to Jesus. Parents, pastors, teachers in school and in Sunday school and in Awana. They are our husbands and wives who every single day love us and are faithful to us, even though we don't always deserve it. They're the parents that get up every morning and they sacrifice for their kids. They go to work. They pay the bills. And as busy and tired as they are, they get up Sunday morning. They make sure their kids get up Sunday morning. Come to Sunday school. They come to church. They hear the Word of God. And they set that example. Grandparents, that are always there for their grandkids with a hug, with love, with encouragement to love Jesus, to do what's right. People who are just faithful, flesh and blood, but they love God and they're faithful to the Lord. So who are your Christian role models? I asked you that earlier. Who are they? They don't have to be the superstars. They probably won't be. And then who are you seeking to be an example to? Because as I said earlier, to whom much is given, much will be expected. It's not right for us to be blessed and encouraged by others and not turn around and be a blessing and encouragement to those who come behind us. Parents with your kids, grandparents with your grandkids, Sunday school teachers with your students. The kid in your neighborhood that doesn't have a Christian home and needs somebody to reach out and love them. Bring them to Sunday school and church. Hey, we don't have to look too far for people that need regular people to be godly people and role models. Someone has written, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for this passage in the book of Philippians, the epistle of joy. And Lord, in the epistle of joy, as we've seen from the start, doesn't mean just a ha-ha backslapping type of life that we live. It is a joy that we fight for each and every day because we are in a battle. We're in a battle. And yet what better way to teach those that would follow us how to conduct ourselves in the battle than by being those who would be like these three men, selfless, serving, and sacrificial. Lord, help us to be examples of Christ, because Christ was the ultimate example of selflessness, of service, and especially of sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And so, Lord, may we find great joy in what we have heard this morning, and may we find great joy in looking at those who have impacted our lives. And Lord, help us to go out and thank them and be grateful. And then as we look around for those who we can have an impact on, Lord, help us every day to walk humble, godly lives because we don't know all the time who is looking to us as an example of Jesus Christ. Father, bless us as we conclude with a song, as we go our way, and I know this is a busy day for many, many people. And then, Lord, as we gather back for the Lord's table in a few hours, may it be a sweet time. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior. The gospel tells us that we're sinners who need a Savior. We can't earn salvation. We can't work our way to heaven. Jesus paid it all. He died on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says, look and live. What that means is look to Jesus and accept His grace by faith. Cry out to Him in saving faith and be saved. Become His child. If you're here today, you know the Lord, but you have a burden on your heart. If you need counsel, if you need to spend some time alone at this altar, you feel free to do whatever the Lord would have you to do. As we sing 597.